Good morning, everyone. We're going to talk about Jonah's third chance this morning. Jonah's third chance. And what I want to do is I want to begin by setting the stage for Jonah's third chance. In other words, I want to go back and just kind of look at the whole story and see where we're at now as we finish up the book of Jonah this morning. As you know, at the beginning of the book, God comes to Jonah for the first time, and he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell them what I tell you to tell them. And Jonah hears that word from the Lord, and he knows that God is a gracious and merciful God, that he's willing to relent. And since he knows that God is this gracious kind of being, and he doesn't want Nineveh to actually experience the mercy and grace of God, he takes off. He says, I'm out of here. Forget it. I'm not going to do this. And he actually goes in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. So God responds by bringing a storm to the ship that he was on, causing him to be thrown overboard through circumstances. Sends a fish to capture him. Jonah's literally on his way to the grave. He's going to die on his way to Sheol. He turns. God takes the fish, turns it around, goes towards land. The fish vomits him out. And then the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Now this time, he's willing to obey. He's going to do what God says. And so he goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that God gave to him. And just as Jonah thought, God was merciful and gracious to Nineveh. Jonah was right. God decided to grant them mercy and allow them to repent. Now what happens here is that Jonah gets angry because his true desire was that instead of turning away from their sin, they would say, no, forget it. We're going to do whatever we want to. Let God do what he thinks he can do. But that's not what happened. They turned from their sin, and so Jonah is just displeased with this whole situation. And you have to remember, it's more than the situation. Jonah is upset with the character of God. He doesn't like the way God is running the world. And so he's not only upset at the situation, he's upset with the Creator himself. And this sets the stage for Jonah's third chance. So if you would, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for including this book in the Bible and allowing us to see another flesh and blood human being who struggles in their walk with you, another person who enters into sin and then is able to return to you. And Lord, we see your mercy extended to Jonah time and time again. And Lord, we know exactly what that's like to know what you would have us do, to walk away from it, and then to have you bring us back to yourself and bring us back to that place of obedience. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy and the grace that you show to us all the time. I pray that we would just continue to see that as we wrap up this study, that we would see your character and that we would glory in it. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, with great patience, God gives Jonah an object lesson here at the end of the book. And in other words, he kind of takes him into the classroom and says, I've got a lesson to teach you. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this object lesson that God gives to Jonah. Jonah decides at some point, I think before the 40 days are up that he prophesied about, that he's going to go outside of the city and he's going to wait to see if God's going to destroy it. I mean, you get the picture, right? He's leaving the city. He's went in. He's told them 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Then he goes outside and he gets away from the city and he's waiting to see the mushroom cloud. He wants to see some destruction. So he goes outside and, come on, bring it on. I want to see the big bang. Make it happen. But he's got a few practical problems he has to deal with in order to make this work right. One is that he has to make sure that he's close enough to the city where he can actually see the destruction if it happens. But he's got to make sure that he doesn't get too close to the city. Otherwise, if God does destroy it, he doesn't want to be caught up in the destruction, right? So this puts him in a interesting spot where he has to go and sit in the middle of the desert. And that creates another problem. He has to provide himself with some kind of shade. And we're told that he builds himself a booth. And you have to remember that he didn't go out there with his beach umbrella. He didn't go out there with his cooler full of cold drinks. He wasn't able to run to Home Depot and grab some good supplies to build this booth up. All he had was what was around. I mean, what are you going to find in the middle of a desert to build yourself a shade, a shady area? He probably found some dry sticks, tried to weave them together and sit underneath of it. And it's basically one of these deals where it was better than nothing, but not by much. I mean, it was better than nothing, literally. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. You got to do something to me, Jeff. I thought it sounded funny. I didn't know if it was just me. Okay, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And what's happened here is a plant has grown up overnight. It was a miracle. God provided Jonah some shelter from the heat that he was experiencing in the desert. And so God, through this plant, delivered Jonah and gave him comfort in the middle of a terrible situation. And so you can imagine Jonah's love for the plant. Automatically, he's attracted to it. He likes it. Does Jonah want the plant to do well, or does he want it to die? Obviously, he wants it to do well, because as long as it's there, he's got some shade. He has some cover. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. In one night, God caused the plant to grow up. In another night, he caused it to die. First, God gave life, and then he destroyed it. First, he gave deliverance and comfort, and then he took it away. Now, the lesson for Jonah, or the question, we might say, is which one of these things is Jonah going to appreciate when it comes to him personally? Which aspect does Jonah like better? Does he like it when God gives life and gives comfort, or does he like it when God takes away life, takes away comfort? Will he want God to deliver or destroy? Now, given his emotional reactions to God's actions, which of these two things is going to make him angry now? There's a side note that I want to touch on here. I found something to be really, really interesting in this passage. It says, God appointed a worm. Okay? God appointed a worm. And the reason why I wanted to touch on this is sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, hey, Al, do you really think God controls everything? I mean, I know you say it from the pulpit and stuff, but do you really think God controls everything? And I think I understand the question that's normally being asked. It's normally a question about whether or not, you know, I believe in the laws of physics and cause and effect and this type of thing. And I don't think it's wise to try to choose between natural law and God's sovereignty, but to see the physical laws as God's normal way of governing events in the world. But to answer the question directly, I have to say yes, I do really believe that God controls everything. Again, God appointed a worm. In God's ordering of Jonah's life, he determined to have a specific creature come and eat a specific plant at a specific time for a specific reason. The worm, which is an otherwise pretty insignificant animal, was a vital part of God's object lesson for Jonah. It served a great purpose in God's plan to sanctify Jonah. If God determines the path of a worm and the diet of a worm, then I believe he controls everything that happens in one way or another. He is truly sovereign. He governs the whole creation with wisdom. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, now that the plant is dead, Jonah doesn't have any real protection from this scorching east wind. And the imagery in the text, you're supposed to understand that the environment and the weather is attacking Jonah. It's beating him down. And we're supposed to think that the result of this is something like sunstroke and dehydration. Without the protection that God has provided for Jonah, he'll suffer greatly and he'll die, which, again, is exactly what Jonah asks for because of his displeasure with the way God is running things. So God has given him this object lesson with the plant and the worm, and apparently Jonah didn't get it, so God now gives him an explanation of this object lesson, and we find this explanation in verses 9 through 11. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Now, we would expect nothing less from God than a irrefutable argument. And that's exactly what he gives to Jonah. First, he talks about Jonah's relationship to the plant. It was a plant that only existed for one day. Jonah didn't sow the plant. He didn't care for the plant. His relationship to the plant was pretty superficial. And yet, he actually cares about it. Now, compare and contrast this with God's relationship to Nineveh. There were thousands of people within the city, as well as many cattle. It was basically teeming with life, with life that he had given to the city. It was full of creatures that he made, that he cared for, that he sustained. And furthermore, we learned that these people didn't know their right hand from their left. Now, we can't take this to mean that they weren't in any way unaware of their sin. They had to be, otherwise they wouldn't have been called to repent and then responded properly. The point is that they were spiritually ignorant. They were trapped by their sins, and they did not know how to atone for their sins and to be made right with God. And so the lesson here is very clear. If Jonah wishes that a plant that he didn't sow, that he didn't care for, if he wishes that that plant could survive, then how can he think that God is wrong for wanting to show mercy to an entire city full of people who are trapped by their spiritual ignorance and animals that are innocent? And so although we don't hear Jonah's response to this question, he should have been humbled. He should have realized, my thinking's wrong here. God's right. I'm wrong. But instead, all we know is that he was focused on his own self-interest and not the things of God. I want to talk about some points of application. The first one has to do with understanding the purpose of the book of Jonah. And I want us to think about this for a second. Why did God decide to include this book in his collection of holy books? Why would he do that? I mean, this story can't be written simply so that later on Jonah would say to himself, now what happened again? Oh yeah, there was that thing with the plant. It can't have been just for Jonah's benefit. This was recorded for the people of God so that we could learn about the character of God and the plan of God. So what does God want us, his people, to learn about him, who is the true hero of the story of the book of Jonah? Well, God wants us to know that his mercy reaches unexpected places. His mercy goes to places where we might think that it wouldn't, or even that it shouldn't. This book teaches us that God is willing to grant mercy to his enemies, to the enemies of his people. God's grace goes further than we might expect. Now, in the Old Testament, people generally thought of God's mercy as being only expressed to them. In other words, he would show mercy to part of his creation, but it was exclusively to his people. And the book of Jonah challenges this idea, and it reveals that God shows mercy to whom he desires, and this is not restricted by his covenant relationship to Israel. In a very real sense, God showing mercy to Nineveh acts like a predecessor to the mystery of the gospel. I mean, we know that the Old Testament has many prophecies that God would show mercy to the Gentiles, but it's never really experienced in a massive scale as it is here in the book of Jonah. And so this act shows that God always loved Jew and Gentile, and that it's always been his intention to bring both to himself. Now, as those who are in the new covenant, we almost take this for granted. I mean, we just say, well, of course, God wants to love Jew and Gentile. We know that it's part of God's eternal plan to make this happen. And I want to read from the Apostle Paul to show this. He said, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Okay, so we know from the New Testament, we know from the revelation of the mysteries that was given to the apostles, that God has always planned to bring together Jew and Gentile into one body and then allow us Gentiles to have a share in God's covenants and God's promises. But then this creates another question. Does this mean, since we have this knowledge, that the book of Jonah says nothing to the church? Since we have a clear revelation of the extent of God's mercy to the human race. In other words, they didn't have the mystery revealed in the Old Testament that God's mercy would go to the Gentiles in the same way that we do. So does the book of Jonah say anything to us? Well, it has to. It must speak to us. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So yeah, of course, the book of Jonah speaks to the church today. But what does it say? How are we supposed to look at God's willingness to extend mercy and grace and then take that truth and apply it to ourselves? Mark Dever made a very simple statement, quote, "God has always been more committed to reaching the world than his own people have been," end quote. See, if we believe that God wants to show mercy to more and more people, that he doesn't feel restricted, but he wants to show his love to more and more people, to take the gospel further and further, then we have to make sure to speak the gospel. It's a simple point. Jesus gave us these marching orders. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, I want to quote Dever. "We are not supposed to read Jonah and think to ourselves, how ungrateful that Jonah is. I would never be so unloving to others as he is. Rather, we are supposed to think, if the heart of a prophet of God can become so wrongly hardened to God's priorities, God's love, and God's mercy, how much more do I need to watch over my own heart? We need to ask ourselves, is there any coldness in my heart toward the things of God, for which God's heart is warm, the things for which he shows love, mercy, and compassion?" You know, I think in many respects, we're probably more like Jonah than we would like to admit. Jonah was commissioned with a message. We're commissioned with a message. He was supposed to take it to a people. We're supposed to take this message to a people. They were hostile. The people we have to take the message to are hostile. He didn't want to do it. Oftentimes, we don't want to do it. He didn't do it at first. And oftentimes, we don't do it. See, our problem is not a failure to understand God's willingness to show mercy and grace to people, is it? I mean, would anybody stand up here today and say, no, I know God doesn't want to save anybody? No, of course not. Our problem is a willingness to act on that truth. The book of Jonah says something to the church today. Make the name of God known among the nations. We've got the same message that he did. Of course, it's not 40 days and you're going to perish, but it's a warning. Believe in the good news. Believe in the good news. There's only two options. We have to make sure that we actually speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah really instructs us in God's heart. It shows us that God wants to save just multitudes and multitudes of people. And so if you've understood the heart of God from the book of Jonah, then line your heart up with his and speak the gospel so that these people can come in. The second point of application is a little bit more personal. I want to introduce it with a question. Why do you think God took the time to teach Jonah this object lesson? Why did he take the time to teach him again? In other words, why didn't God just say, you know what, Jonah, I'm done. I'm sick and tired of this. I literally called you to be my prophet, to speak my word. You just flat out disobeyed me. You ran away from me. I saved you out of the water. I brought you back. I called you again to do my work. I allowed you the privilege to serve me. And now look at you. You have the audacity to be angry at me for showing mercy to my creation. That's it. You're a dead man, Jonah. Why didn't he do that? The scriptures say that God does not treat us according to our sins. God is so patient with his children. He often refrains from judging us when we deserve it. And instead, he disciplines us. He instructs us. He teaches us. He uses the circumstances of life to bring us to the point where we say, oh yeah, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to start doing things your way. And I'm very thankful that God deals with us that way and not the way that I just described. In closing off the study that we've done through the book of Jonah, I just want you to take some encouragement from Jonah's third chance here, that God didn't just wipe him out. Instead, he instructed him. Just consider how God was willing to once again take the time to turn Jonah from a sinful, rebellious attitude and bring him back to himself. We all need to hear this because we all sin. As the scriptures say, we all sin in many ways. God doesn't abandon his children when we fall and when we fail. I want to close with the words of Psalm 40. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Amen.